Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us. Well, good afternoon. I used to think Aaron liked me before this conference, but he put me up after lunch. Thanks, brother. Thank you. Yes, well, it is an honor to be with you all this afternoon and to share just the kindness of the Lord, just to be able to encourage those who are faithfully shepherding God's flock and those who God is using in your prospective communities to expand the gospel. So thank you for what you do for God's church. I just love his church, and I know I can no way and possibly love it as much as he loves it. But it's such an honor to be a part of God's family and to be able to serve in a capacity and leading and equipping and building up his people. Before I get started, two resources I did want to bless someone with that I thought they've been really enriching to my life. If you are a pastor and maybe you've been in ministry for, say, 15 years or more, would you stand real quick? 15 years or more. All right. Who's anybody over 25? If you're over 25, keep standing. Oh wow. Anybody over 30? Whoa. Anybody over 35? Come on up, brother. Come on up. Man. This book, The Heart of the Preacher, is such a, our teaching team is working through it right now. I just finished reading. It's just such a great read. And also, you're going to preach today because you've been in ministry for 45 now. No, God bless you. God bless you. It's a setup. It's a setup, yeah. Another one is, which is actually where I got the topic for the message this afternoon, is When People Are Big and God Is Small. You were given one of the books by Edward Welch, Side by Side, but this is just such a good one. And I think it would encourage you. If you are a pastor who's just starting out, you've maybe a year or under in ministry, in pastoral ministry. Anybody under 1 year, year under? And one brother just got installed last night. you come get this, man. You fresh. You may have been in ministry, but you're 24 hours in. All right. Well, I just wanted to encourage you all with those resources. Hopefully you'll be encouraged by those. But let's pray. So, Father, what an honor and a joy to feast on your word. Your word, it is what we need to know you, to experience you, to live for you. So, Lord, would your word take hold of this moment in time? Would you grip our hearts afresh by your spirit and by your word? Lord, I thank you that the power I have, it is not of Milton, it is only of you. So, Holy Spirit, would you speak through this vessel? Would you use me in some special way that they might get a clearer glimpse of Christ? That we all might leave here adoring you even more. That our adoration and worship would grow. And it would never cease growing. So Father, thank you for this moment in time that we get to just encourage one another. So Lord, encourage us with your word. We love you. Lord, we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This afternoon, I call our attention to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. If you can join me in God's word, 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And we're going to take a look at verse 10 and go down to verse 31. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king. For he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands.' And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal.' Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, and you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice." Underscore that in your Bible. Highlight it in your app. "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Then he said, "I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. When people are big and God is small, I am a people pleaser. AIA, they've made this whole notion quite popular, because before you could address your problem, you must first admit that you have a problem. So my brothers and sisters, I confess to you that I have a tendency to please people. I have a tendency to be swayed by people, to want the approval of man at times, that there's this weight, this battle, if you will, in my heart and in my soul, because I so want the approval of man. I am a people pleaser. And I suggest that many of you, and perhaps all of you under the sound of my voice, could also echo that sentiment. As a matter of fact, if you are in any type of ministerial leadership, none of you got in there because you hated people, but rather you got in there because you love people. Now, you may hate them now, but it didn't start off that way. In this pull from the Lord, there was a desire to help people discover his plan for them. When God found you, when he rescued you, when he gripped you from sin, that there should have been this outward expression of transformation in your life and my life that caused you to love people that sometimes were unlovable. And entangled within that is a desire to please people. Now, you may not be the nice guy like I sometimes, how it plays out in my life. Maybe you're the guy or girl who can be somewhat brash, but even in that, you still have a tendency to be a people pleaser. And so this afternoon, as we survey, if you will, the life of Saul, I want to caution us not to be too quick quick to cast criticism onto Saul, but I believe this text is divinely inspired and held on to inspire us and to even antagonize us to make certain we too are not falling vulnerable to fear of man. Saul, as the text opens in chapter number 1, he's given this commission, this mission, if you will, by God. He's told to go and destroy the Amalekites, to wipe out any trace of their existence, if you will. Samuel comes and tells him his marching orders. Saul says, I'm up for the task, and he goes on his way, and he starts off fairly correctly. But somewhere along the way, Saul became blinded. He became persuaded, if you will. He became deafened to the voice of the Lord. And so this afternoon, if we want to lead and serve those we're called to lead well, I want to lay before us a couple of thoughts that we can glean from the life of Saul. Pastors, perhaps this resonates with you. There's been sermons you wanted to preach or things you wanted to say in that sermon, but then you thought about that influential leader and how it might rub them the wrong way. So you dulled down what the Spirit was prompting you to say. Maybe you, like I, you have the tendency to preach through books of the Bible, which is so significant and important, but perhaps there's been time in your ministry where you knew the Spirit was telling you to go in a different direction, perhaps maybe because of what was happening in culture, but you excuse it away because of fear of pleasing people. All of us, we have a tendency to be driven by the fear of man. Some of us, the fear of man drives us to not respect our limits. And so you're considered a workhorse, and Sabbath is a byword to you because you don't need any rest. Because you feel, you may not audibly declare that, but you feel as if you took a break, the church would crumble. Could the root of that be fear of man? Thus, you're not respecting your limits, and thus, you're burning out, and you feel as if, you know, the ministry is becoming a burden because you're not respecting the limits that God has placed and set to keep you healthy because you want everybody to be happy. Some of you, your spouse, you want to please her or him. And you know God has been challenging you to lead the family in a certain direction or to correct that spouse in a God-honoring way. But because you want peace in the household, you mask it, but it really is you being a people pleaser. Before we cast Saul away, I think we should learn from the mistakes Saul made so we don't repeat those mistakes. So from this text, there's a couple things I'd have us to see. First, we're going to look at in verses 10 through 15 that the applause of man has a strong gravitational pull away from the presence of God. Applause of man has a strong gravitational pull away from the presence of God. Verse 10, it tells us Saul, he sinned out. He doesn't fulfill what he was asked to do. And in verse 10, all of a sudden, Samuel is visited by the Lord. And it says quite the rebuke, if you will. God says to Samuel, verse 10, verse 11, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. It carries with it that connotation we see in Genesis with Jonah, how God grieves over the sinfulness and the wickedness of man. And here, God is saying, Saul, Saul, Saul. Disappointed. Now, the irony in the text is we know that God is sovereign. This just does not catch God off guard. But what we see here is God knowing, still choosing Saul, but yet still choosing to use Saul to bring about his greater plan. He says, I regret that I elevated Saul to this position. I grieve. It breaks my heart. Did you know, which we all know, it breaks God's heart when he sees his people in sinful conditions. God grieves over the brokenness and how we are entangled and overtaken by sin. It goes on in verse 12, or continue on in verse 11. He says, "It's turned back from following me. God hates to see his people wander away," as our brother, Pastor Moore, just shared. God has a love for his people coming back to him and following him. He says, "And has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Great word from you, Brother Moore. I think that's a tension we should live in as pastors and leaders of God's people. Is when is the last time you just carried the burden, you cried and wept over the sinful state of your people? When were we so overwhelmed, you were so burdened by the brokenness in your people's life that you couldn't sleep? Saul, he's carrying this weight. He cries out to the Lord all night. Verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Samuel saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal." The applause of man is a toxic drink that devours too many. We see here something of sin's deceitfulness. The very sinfulness that leads to disobedience often blinds the sinner to the reality of his or her disobedience. You see this playing out in Saul's life. When Samuel shows up in verse 13, Saul comes. Saul meets Samuel, and he's excited. "Bless you, Samuel," he says. "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Sin has this unique way of blinding us to our deceitfulness. He shows up with a clear conscience, but yet he's not innocent. Samuel responds, "Well, Saul, if you obey the command of the Lord," verse 14, "what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" So Samuel says, Saul, well, the sound I hear does not sound like obedience. The sound I hear, it sounds quite contrary to that. What's interesting to note is, and a beautiful picture it's giving us in this text, is you hear Saul could seemingly hear the word of the Lord, per se, but yet he was oblivious to his sinfulness through all the sheep and oxen. Beautiful picture, beautiful allure, a beautiful picture of the allurement of sin in our lives. A beautiful example of how sin is able to blind us and bind us and blind us. We see this clear challenge that he's facing. You remember early on in chapter 15, verse 1, the one thing this king had to do was listen to the sound of the words of the Lord. And now the air was now filled with the sound of his failure to do so. That's the contrast they're bringing in this passage. The one thing he had to do was obey the sound, and now as a picture of his disobedience, the very sound he hears is a sound of disobedience. We see clearly that partial obedience is disobedience. Saul chose the presence over the presence. He chose the bounty over the beauty. He chose the material over the eternal. All of us are vulnerable to making that type of decision. Brothers and sisters, maybe the gravitational pull in your life and my life, it could be those things, a bigger church, more members, more influence, a better platform. What is it that makes you vulnerable to turning away from seeking the Lord? Applause of man has a strong gravitational pull away from the presence of God. But then the second thing we see in verses 16 through 19 is that the wrong view of self will lead to the wrong response to God. The wrong view of self will lead to the wrong response to God. Verse 16. It says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.'" Can't you see the picture that you, it's very picturesque in how they present this. It says, Saul, he comes, he says, "Oh, okay, I did what God asked me to do." It's like Samuel sets him up. He says, "Okay, you did?" He says, yeah. He says, "Well, let me tell you what God said." "Okay, speak." He's so blinded at this point. Verse 17, Samuel said, "Is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Leaders, understand this. A wrong view of self, it will also lead to a wrong response to God. What Samuel does is he reminds Saul of how he began. He's appealing back to Saul's coronation day, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter number 10. You remember Saul and Samuel, their paths cross. And Samuel tells Saul, "You're going to be the first king." And on his coronation day, you think about this prestige opportunity. What is Saul doing? He's hiding with the luggage. Go back and read it, 1 Samuel chapter number 10, verse 22. He's hiding from this responsibility. He's hiding from the weight of this calling that Lord was inviting him into. Samuel, he reminds him, says, "You remember when you first started off this journey, how small you thought you were. But oh, how time has changed things." Because when Samuel shows up, what is Saul doing? He's building a monument unto himself. You go from thinking you're unworthy to now you're receiving the worship. How does that happen? Because the wrong view of self will often lead to the wrong response to God. Pastor, can I tell you something? If your church grow, you still will not find the joy and peace you're looking for. If your marriage gets better, you still will be incomplete, if you will. For those who are starting ministries and you just thought, "Man, if I just found that right donor to stroke me a check, then man, I know this church will just take off." The wrong view of self. Samuel says, Saul, the problem right here is you are focusing too much on you. Don't miss this in the text. Don't miss it. He says, "Though you were little in your own eyes, you made the head of the tribes." He says, "And the Lord anointed you king over Israel." Okay, that's talking about your position. The Lord put you there. Then he says, okay, you, in case you still don't hear me, he says, "It was the Lord that sent you on this mission. You're enjoying the bounty of this hunt, or this war. And understand, this was the Lord who gave you that battle and victory. It is all the Lord's doing in our ministry and in our life. And the moment we lose sight of that, the moment it becomes a problem. The moment we forget that it's the Lord doing the work, we are now treading on very dangerous waters. So we must recalibrate how we view ourselves. Don't trade his presence for the platform. The platform may be the most tempting allurement away from his presence. Saul, he starts so humble, and yet he ends so horribly. Saul says, I put you there to pastor, not to politic. I put you there to preach, not to strengthen your position. He says, it was the Lord who made you king. It was the Lord who put you in that pastorate role. It was the Lord who put you in that ministry role. It was the Lord who put you in that position. Understand, it is the Lord working through us. And as long as you and I can hold on to that reality, the much better off we're going to be. The wrong view of self will lead to the wrong response to God. Brothers and sisters, where you have influence, we must fight to remember that this is the Lord's doing. Spiritual leadership is more of a result of God's choosing, not our campaigning. And may we never lose sight of that. May we never forget that. But in the third caution, if you will, we see in verse 20 through 23, is abdicating our responsibilities is just as detrimental as abusing it. Abdicating our responsibilities is just as detrimental as abusing it. Verse 20, it says, then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. Check this out. He didn't say that the first time. See, more truth is coming out. He says, I brought back King Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Look at the subtle shift. Saul says, well, I did what I was supposed to do. It was the people. When we got into battle, I was like, no, we shouldn't do it. Leave it alone. But they said, we keeping this. But look what they said. They said, you know, we're going to keep it not for us, but we're going to sacrifice this to God. Saul, he blames the people. Saul, he minimized the seriousness of the disobedience by claiming that the people had a noble motive. It was done in order to sacrifice to the Lord. In Saul's case, the narrator has already told us in verse 9 that Saul and the people were unwilling to destroy all the good animals as the Lord had explicitly commanded. Saul's noble motive was an illusion, as are the noble motives many of us have claimed. This is a game that we know far too well. We might have done the wrong thing, but we meant well. Well, Uncle Sam, he's not good with my taxes, so the more I keep from him, the more I can give to God's kingdom. So I'll just fudge a little bit for good deeds. Saul, he abdicates his responsibility. Indecision is still a decision. He takes the blame off of him, but Saul, here we have Samuel saying, no, Saul, you don't get off that easy. Because it was the Lord who put you in charge. Just because you have that other elder or deacon or ministry leader who's coming against you in leadership doesn't mean you going silent abdicates you from the responsibility. But you are just as much responsible. You know why? Because they didn't vote you in. God chose you to lead. I know it may have been a unanimous vote. Yes, they went through the democratic process they have in their governing bylaws in their church. But that was God working behind the scenes to put you in place of leadership and authority. So the question I lay before you is, are you going to lead? Are you going to shepherd and be found faithful with declaring the truth of God and standing firm when the tide is trying to take you in a different direction and declare and lead the people with boldness and courage? Edward Welch, in the book I presented earlier, he rightly shares, sometimes we would prefer to die for Jesus than to live for him. I'd much rather die for him than live and face the opposition that I see every Sunday or every week. Abdicating our responsibility is just as detrimental as abusing it. But the last thing we see, and then I want to move to a brief point of reflection. We see in verse 24 through 31 is, dignity may be our greatest barrier to faithfulness. Dignity may be our greatest barrier to faithfulness. Story continues, says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. And because I fear the people and I listen to their voice, now therefore I please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Look, it sounds like Saul is starting to repent. It sounds like this conviction is starting to weigh on him. And if you stop right there, you're just like, wow, well, good. That was a rescue mission. Good thing Samuel was there to restore the wanderer. Like, praise God for that intervention. And it sounds like, wow, whew, he dodged a bullet. But as you continue to read, it doesn't really look like genuine repentance. Because in verse 27, it says, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. I love this because this is a contrast between what we see in Saul's life and what we're going to later see in David's life. See, when David is approached by the prophet Nathan, what happens? He's just like, okay, well, I'm just going to deal with the consequences. I'm not going to try to fix it and make the prophet change his mind. I mean, he prays and he repents and he fasts, but also he says, you know what, God? Well, I rightfully deserve the accusations and the charges that have been brought against me. Not Saul. Samuel's walking away, as we see in the text. And what does Saul do? Oh, no, you're going to talk to me. Oh, you're not going anywhere. We need to have, you know who I am. I am king. And as Samuel is walking away, verse 27, as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. And look at what Saul now does, his last ditch effort to save his face, to save dignity, if you will. Verse 29, he says, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. He says, Samuel, if you would just do me a favor, like, man, like, let's just keep this between us. At least come back with me so the people will see, like, we good, we're cool. Dignity is one of those things that can get us in trouble. I get it in a sense of, you know, being restored in the image of God. Like, there's a human responsibility that when we see our brothers who are struggling, whose image has been marred by sin, to go and help them and comfort them and lead them towards relief, a restoring of dignity in that way, that's very healthy. But then in our kind of Western worldview, we have a tendency to be a very proud people. There are certain things we don't want people to know about us. If they find out, we become defensive and get angry. And we miss out perhaps on divine opportunity. God may be bringing relief to us through us being exposed and our sin being laid bare. And so instead of you rebelling, instead of you getting angry, perhaps you're, that is an the kindness of the Lord, of God tapping you on your shoulder, nudging you on the heart, and trying to protect you from a downward path. Dignity may be our greatest barrier to faithfulness. Saul did not want to hear it. His last-ditch effort is, okay, Samuel, well, it seems to be I'm okay with what God has said, but at least honor me before the people. Pastors, I want to encourage you. There is this temptation that lives in your heart and my heart that will make you want to look a certain way before your people. There's a tendency for you to be that picture-perfect family, and you have the picture, and everybody's smiling, and you want everybody to look at you a certain way, because if they see your scars, you're afraid they may not follow you. I want to give you some relief. The Lord put you there. So even when your scars are shown, I honestly believe that is a beautiful opportunity for the gospel to be revealed to them and even in your life. Don't miss that moment. To give your sheep an opportunity to pray for the other sheep, because you do remember that you too are a sheep. Don't neglect that moment where people see your brokenness and they're able to step into your pain with you and say, brother, you've encouraged me, so now allow me to encourage you. Dignity will keep you from experiencing that. And in doing so, you and I, we miss out on perhaps one of the greatest opportunities. God wants to bring the gospel, make the gospel fresh and real to us again. Dignity may be our greatest barrier to faithfulness. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. John chapter number 12, verse 42 and 43. It says, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Where are you longing, perhaps lusting after the approval of man? Here they are in John's gospel, and they've seen Jesus perform miracles. They've seen him heal. They've seen him stand on authority. As a matter of fact, many have said, this guy right here is the real deal. He teaches as one who has authority. And when it came time for them to decide on what they trust and follow, many says, well, I like this too much. If I go with him, it's going to cost me a little too much, so I'd much rather stay in sin and depravity than pay the cost of following him. The approval of man, it is a very toxic drink. And all of us are vulnerable to drinking it. What is interesting to note when you go back and read this is where it happens, the place. Gilgal. In 1 Samuel chapter number 11, it is one of Saul's greatest battle victories. Go back and read it. 1 Samuel chapter number 11, verses 14 through 15. It's this heroic battle Saul, he's given victory in. And then we see him later on back in Gilgal. How could the place where he had his greatest victory also be the place impressed where he had his greatest failure? Because fear of man is a very toxic drink. It seems like him coming to this place would have been a fresh reminder of how God had placed him there and how God was keeping him, but somehow he forgot. And brothers and sisters, I want to stand before you to encourage you and to remind you, where is it in your life where people are big and God is too small? Let me make this real practical. I want to encourage all of us. First step is protect your personal worship. If you're going to last in ministry, if you're going to continue to persevere in your own sanctification, you can't allow Sunday morning sermon prep or Sunday after, whatever you're prepping for your sermon, to be the only time where you encounter God's word. Protect your personal worship. See, when we protect our personal worship, we make God bigger. And when we make God bigger, we don't struggle with making people bitter. If you struggle with making people bitter, I guarantee it's because you're not making God bigger. And personal worship does that. Because the right view of God leads to the right response to others. Rick Reed, in the other book I share, he shares, "I'd much rather step up to preach with my sermon unfinished than my soul unprepared." Beautiful. He goes on to say, "The problem is, unfortunately, it is far too easy to choose the finishing the sermon rather than refreshing our souls." How many times, preacher, have you shared something up? You were so determined to finish that sermon that you knew the Spirit was saying, take a break and just worship me. It's like, well, this is good enough. I need to just stay in this word. Now understand, it's both and, not either or. But I love those words. Etch those in your library. Are you too consistently stepping up? And yeah, your sermon, it is cute and pretty and well packaged. But your soul is on life support. It's a choice you've made. Protect your personal worship. And then the other very practical thing is, don't treasure the platform more than his presence. Don't chase the platform. Chase Jesus. There is this temptation for those of us who have any type of spiritual leadership, especially when we handle God's word, to so crave for people to say you did a good job, to so desire for people to give us a pat on the back, that we don't step back to examine and say, Lord, was I faithful with this moment? Because you know what? You could have people saying you did an excellent job and you still be unfaithful. Could have mishandled the text. Could have went in a totally different direction. So the examination period always has to be from God's standard. God, was I faithful to you? Don't treasure the platform more than his presence. Constantly pause to examine if the platform has become too intoxicating. Has it dethroned our true king? Like Adam, we see Saul caught in sin and shifting the blame. Saul, he does the same thing Adam does when he's corrected or being corrected by God. He redirects, saying it was the woman. Saul's case, he says it was the people. So we see Saul, this king who failed, points us to the king who did not fail. Saul would serve as a temporary judge, but Jesus would serve as an eternal judge. Saul would make decisions to please the people, while Jesus would make decisions to please God. Saul would fight to keep his position while Jesus would surrender, be handed the position. Saul would use pride to protect his name while Jesus would use humility to be given a name that's above every name. Saul would be that weak and fragile and earthly king. Jesus, the greater king, would come as that eternal, glorious king who would perfectly obey the Father. Where are people too big and God is too small? Where is the fear of man more prevalent than the fear of God in your life? Who is in your life right now that has more power than you know to be healthy? Great reflective questions to examine and pray through. Take note from this text. I am a people pleaser. And knowing that about myself makes me more desperate for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your people. And God, I pray that by your presence, you will continue to do a work in their life and my life that is so much bigger than what we could ever imagine. Father, as we look at the life of Saul, we want to end differently. We want to finish well. So Father, I pray that you will bring conviction to our hearts. You will even now shine a spotlight on those areas where we are most vulnerable to pleasing people. And Father, I pray that in that moment of awareness, we won't excuse it away. We will not pretend like it is not there. But Father, I pray that we will yield afresh to the working of your Holy Spirit. That Father, we will run and cleave to the cross of Christ even the more. Thank you for Christ's example, who pleased the Father perfectly. And because of his righteousness, we don't have to try to cleave to our own. Thank you for your choosing us. And Father, it is our prayer, our longing, our heart's desire that when we one day stand before you, we will hear you say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Father, all other glories will fade away. All other accolades, they will fade away. But Father, we pray that through the hallways of eternity, we will hear that resonate, just, man, you were faithful. May that be our chief aim. We love you. We need you. It's in Jesus' name.